thank you for listening to this podcast. This message by Pastor David Powell is titled, The Blessing of True Confession, and it was recorded live at Crossroad Church in Tustin, California on May 10th, 2015. His sermon text is Psalm 51. You can find us at www.crossroadoc.org.
Please take your Bible, and I would like for you to find Psalm 51. Mark that, grab a hold of it, however you do it there, put your finger in it. But I also would like for you to find 2 Samuel chapter 12. And as we already heard in our worship scripture reading this morning, the account of Bathsheba, David, and the sin that is so egregious, so infamous, if you will. So we've looked at adultery in our reading. We've looked at murder. There's covetousness. There's several other commandments broken in this sorry episode. So I guess I should say, Happy Mother's Day! You say, well, why would you pick this for Mother's Day? You know, sometimes we approach holidays like Mother's Day and Father's Day differently than others. Last year, we preached to the men on Mother's Day and the women on Father's Day. And we've honored our mothers here, but we're continuing on with our message of perfect wisdom from the Psalms, our message series. But frankly, I want you to know that for every mother here, there's a blessing in store for you today from God's Word. However, we just say that in one sense because it's your special day, and we do honor you. As others have already said, I give praise and thanksgiving for my mother, and I look forward to talking to her a little bit later today across the 2,400 miles distance. But it's not just for mothers. It's for every one of us. We're going to be talking about confession. This is what is known as one of the penitent psalms, penitential psalms, if you will. They were recognized, frankly, by the early church as such because of the nature they had of sin and forgiveness. This is one we're going to be looking at, and perhaps the most well-known one of all the penitential psalms, but also Psalm 6, Psalm 32, Psalm 38, Psalm 102, Psalm 130, and Psalm 143. They are all characteristic, have the similar characteristics of seeking forgiveness amidst sin. And so we really need to understand this psalm we're going to be looking at today. This psalm must be understood as a full meditation, as a full exhortation of the importance of confession. Of importance of confessing our sins to God, even when we have been made right with God. Okay? So we're going to be talking about confession and repentance and forgiveness. Well, that kind of sounds like the gospel, doesn't it? Are we talking about, I mean, I thought when I became a Christian, I was forgiven of my sins. And yes, indeed you were, if you have truly repented and been born again. So what we're speaking of here is not a judicial forgiveness, because David was already a follower of God. He was a part of God's family. He had been declared righteousness. They'd been declared righteous by God for what Christ would do centuries later on the cross. You see, we are saved because of what Christ has done when we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we receive eternal life. We receive his atoning work, pays the penalty, or has already paid the penalty for our sins. And by believing that, We receive forgiveness for every sin that we have ever committed. The fact that we were born sinners, as we'll see in our psalm today, and for every sin that we will commit in the future. David, on the other hand, was a part of God's family. He was a follower of Yahweh God. He didn't have the full revelation of the gospel like we do. You'll pick up on some of that as we go through how he called out to God. He did it in a way slightly different than the way we do because he was on the other side of the cross. But it is Jesus Christ's blood that was shed at Calvary many years after King David that provided the atonement for his sins. So he was looking forward to God's provision. We look back. But once again, that's talking about salvation. David was already, they didn't call it in the Old Testament saved, but he called it salvation, right? God of my salvation, we'll see as we work through the psalm. So David was clearly, soundly saved and in the family of God. But something terrible he had done. Something terrible he had done. He had taken another man's wife, and he had had an adulterous encounter with her. She became pregnant. Then he set her husband up to be murdered. And ultimately he was. And who was Uriah? Uriah was a Hittite. He was a mighty warrior. In fact, if you're familiar with the Old Testament and the life of David, he was one of David's mighty men. Completely loyal to the king. And this is what David did to attempt to cover his own sin, is he put him on the front lines, had him put on the front lines where he was sure to die, and he did die. I want to read to you the passage, the follow-up to that, and then we're going to go back and look what precipitated this psalm. So follow along as I read. I'm just going to start with, this is, we've got 19 verses. I'm just going to start with the first four, the opening in the first four. To the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. So this is one of the few psalms, there's several of them, that tell us specifically when they were written and who they were written by and why they were written. So we know the reason that this psalm, this prayer, came from the heart of the king. Verse 1, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, O God, as it has been read to us, as we've just now read this psalm. Lord, we thank you for how you've revealed yourself to us and you've revealed so much about us to us. Lord, we're here now to study. More importantly, Lord, we're to sit under its authority as you speak to us. Father, help us to know you. Help us to respond to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So clearly we have a prayer. This is the beginning. What I've read to you is the beginning of the prayer of repentance following this terrible episode in David's life. I want you, as I ask you, to find 2 Samuel. Nathan, not Nathan the prophet, Nathan the Wilson. Nathan the Wilson read to us in the worship scripture reading. He read 2 Samuel chapter 11, and then stopped with perhaps one of the greatest understatements in all of Scripture, the last verse of chapter 11, and said, the last sentence, let's just give you the last verse. And it says, when the morning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, speaking of Bathsheba, after he'd had her husband killed. She became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Do you think so? I do too. Well, he had done that, and then here comes Nathan the prophet. Sometime later, verse 1 of chapter 12. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and he said to him, there were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink of his cup and lie in his arms. And it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man. And he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, this man who has done this deserves to die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because of this thing and because he had no pity. Quite a sermon illustration there, right? And here's a direct application from the prophet to his audience. Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. And I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it in secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because of this deed, you have utterly scorned the Lord. The child who is born to you shall die. Then Nathan went to his house. Man, what a mess David made of his life, of his family. What a threat he was to the people he was charged in ruling over, the nation of Israel. What a mess. A year has gone by, probably, because the baby died. The baby's born. The baby died probably a week later. The baby died because of his father's sin. Now, we know what Jesus said, so that means sometimes when children die, you remember when they talked about the tower there at Siloam, and it said, did these die because of, actually we're talking about, you know, in the New Testament it says, did he die because, did this come upon him because the blindness because of the sin, his own sin or the sin of his parents? And Jesus said, It's really the curse of sin. In other words, we can't look at every judgment or a death like that as a judgment of God, but we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that this child died because of the sin of his father. Because of this egregious sin, the judgment of God came upon David, and his baby died. Well, you might be tempted to kind of sit back and kind of watch this story as we talk about it today in this psalm as a spectator of, wow, this is what really happens to really wicked sinners. Now, I know that David was a good king. I know that David is the ancestry of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is really wicked stuff, far beyond anything that I would ever do. Before you go there, let me remind you what the Bible says. The scriptures refer to David as a man after God's own heart. You connect the dots. They're not connecting, Pastor. They're not connecting. What does that mean? Does that mean that David was really good and this was just a really bad episode? Does that mean that David was really good and we may not be really good like David, but we're not really bad like David? Do you follow me? Do you see what I'm wanting you to look at right here? What I'm suggesting to you is that when the scriptures speak to David as a man after God's own heart, is that he really did, for the most part, follow after God most of the time, even in the matters of his heart. And I'm suggesting to you what the scriptures teach us, that God looks on the heart more than the actions. Okay? So rather than us sit back and watch this story unfold of this very awful, sinful episode of a man that blew his family up and sinned terribly against the Lord God, let me ask you, do you remember when we studied the Sermon on the Mount last year? And where it was always talking about the motivations of the heart, what's going on in the heart. You may be familiar with Mark chapter 7 when they were getting on to the Pharisees, when Jesus was getting on to the Pharisees for all their traditions and their washings and all of that. He says, your actions say one thing, I'm paraphrasing, but you're really, your hearts are far from me, right? So sometimes we are like whitewashed sepulchers. A sepulcher is a tomb. And so what I'm suggesting to you is that every person in this room, perhaps, maybe some of you, are a person after God's own heart. I'm not there yet. I want to be. But I don't claim to be anywhere near King David. Now, I've never committed adultery. I've never killed anybody. But I sure don't want you peeking into my thoughts through the years. Do you want me looking at yours? And Jesus said that if a man even looks at a woman with lust, he's committed adultery in his heart. If he's even angry with fierce, rash anger, he is guilty of murder in his heart. So I suggest to you that there is a very, very important lesson about confession for you and me, for every mother on Mother's Day, and for every mother's child on Mother's Day. Okay? So let's look at it. Because we see in this beautiful picture of the right kind of confession, we see that true confession to God ensures blessings of a right relationship with God. So you and I need to learn to properly, to correctly, to effectively confess our sins to God in order to experience the abundant life that He intends in following God, that He intends for His children. For us to experience the blessings of the Christian life here and now, we already said at the beginning that the sins of guilt have been, Christ has covered those sins. They have, and we have been imputed with His righteousness for all eternity. But for right now, in this life, how we live is a big deal. And how we live and how we follow after God is completely bound up, connected to how we do in this matter of confession and forgiveness with God. We see, I want to give you four things that we're going to look at as we go through this psalm. Four things that mark the blessings that really lead. Three of them are requirements that lead to the blessings. And then we'll mark on the fourth point the blessings that the psalmist gives us, the psalmist David here. First one is this. True confession requires coming back to God. Implicit in the act of genuine confession is returning to where we should be with God. In other words, sin is separation in and of itself. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2 says, "But your sins have separated you from your God, and He has hid His face from you that He will not hear." Now that was spoken to a nation that follows God. But because of sin and because of iniquity, there is a barrier between the people and God. And so we experience that. True confession requires for us to coming back to God. We see that in verse 1 and 2. Back in our Psalm 51 in verses 1 and 2. Look at how he puts it. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your steadfast and abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions," is the first thing he asks him to do. He's coming back to God, recognizing his sinful estate, and he says, "Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity." And then in verse 2, "And then cleanse me from my sins." Three different expressions that he talks about his spiritual state and how it is out of whack because of his sins. And so David comes before God to call out to him. But keep in mind, God was always there, right? God doesn't move away from us, we move away from God, right? And so if you are in a time of your life that seems such distance from what it once was in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, in your relationship with God the Father, in your being filled or not being filled, in this case, by the Holy Spirit, it's not because God left town, it's because you left town. And so it requires us to come back to him. The king asked for mercy. He asked for that word there for God's abundant mercy. That first use of that word mercy is talking about his unmerited favor. And then secondly, the king asked on the basis. He asked because he knew the character of God. He knew of God's unfailing love for him. He didn't come before God on the basis of his own goodness. That would have been foolish. That would have been crazy. And then he asked the king for compassionate forgiveness. That third expression there, it's talking about the compassion that God gives. The ultimate expression of his complete love is when he takes us where we are, when we've failed, and he restores us to what he intends for us. And so David is calling out for David, appealed to God on the basis of God's character. David knew his sinful estate. Ezra 9 verse 6 says, "Oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift my face to you, my God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads and our guilt has mounted up to the heavens." Boy, that would be a good national prayer, wouldn't it, for America today? But there's no facade here. There's no disguise, no mask. He admits what he is. And we see that David sought God's help in his desperate condition of sin there. The king pleaded for God to erase his debts. That's where he's talking about the actions when he's talking about of his transgressions. Blot out my transgressions. This is the picture of the atonement, of the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Of course, that hadn't happened yet, but that's what really took place at Calvary, is for that our sins have been blotted out. And David cries out for the king pleaded for God to wash away the stains of his iniquities, like the washing of clothing, which is considered in Old Testament times an extension of the person. So we think of our, you know, it says our righteousness is as a filthy rags. And what David is recognizing here is that he needs to be cleansed. He needs to be washed by the blood of the Lamb. And so we see the king pleading for his stains to be removed. David pleaded for God to cleanse him of his sins. It's like a leper. We'll say more about that a little bit later. It's like a leper from his disease, the Old Testament language that's used right here. So first of all, we see that we have to come back to God for confession to really begin. It starts with approaching God on his terms. Okay? But secondly, we see that true confession requires agreeing with God about our spiritual condition. It's not just enough to come to God because we know we're in a mess. It's not just to come to God because we've been busted. It's not just to come to God because our life is falling apart. We have to, for true confession to take place, there has to be a realization of where we are in terms of our sin. You see, that's one of the big problems in the church today. The big problem in this church and churches around the world in the 21st century is we have lost our ability to blush. We have lost our sensitivity to sin, as the church as a whole. And of course, the church is just a sum of its people, right? And so, confession requires agreeing with God with what God says about sin. David didn't try to debate it, and here's what he said. He couldn't get his sin out of his mind. Look there at verse 3. He says, "For I know my transgressions, my sin is ever before me." Now, some period of time took place, almost a year. What was going on in that year? Had David rationalized himself for his actions? And he was just desensitized to it? Was he callous in heart? He just didn't care? We don't know. But when God used Nathan the prophet to confront him with his sin, the truth of God broke through David's heart, and he saw himself for what he is, what he was, and what he had done. And as he agreed with God, because he knew much of the character of God, he had written so many psalms and so much of it before we have about the greatness and the holiness of God. But now he couldn't get the sin out of his mind. Also, he understood that all his sins were against God himself. There, look, behold, he says, verse 4, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Does that mean he didn't sin against Bathsheba? Yes, of course he sinned against Bathsheba. Did he sin against Uriah? Of course he did. Did he sin against his army in the way he handled that and sacrificing a great warrior and also putting them at risk and putting a battle into place that maybe didn't even need to be taking place? Did he put at risk a nation that was he had been entrusted for the leadership? Character is absolutely essential in the lives of our leaders. Yes, he had sinned. He had sinned against Bathsheba. He had sinned against Uriah. He had sinned against the army. He had sinned against the nation. But ultimately, his sin was against God. Every sin is, at its core, rebellion against God himself. It's not believing God. We see that. And so this is very important that he knew that he was a sinner. His sins were against God himself, and he knew that he had been a sinner since he'd even been conceived. Look at verse 5 there. He says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, of course, this is not speaking about the sexual act that results in procreation. He's not speaking of that. It's not like he was born out of wedlock. As far as we know, what he's speaking of is that from the moment he was born, he was wicked and he was evil. Because why? Of the sin nature that it lives in us all. This was a very tragic and disastrous episode in David's life. This sin with Bathsheba, this murder of Uriah. But you know, frankly, he'd been a sinner and he knew it from before he even breathed his first breath of oxygen in the air. And he knew that he was a sinner by birth. He understood that. Isaiah had a picture. We see some parallels in Isaiah 6:5. He says, woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of my people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Peter expressed it in Luke chapter 5, verse 8, when he said, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Peter had a grasp of his sinfulness. And you may recall that parable in Luke chapter 18 where it talks about the tax collector who was, and the Pharisee. It's contrasting the Pharisee that was reciting all his good deeds and his prayers on the public street, and the tax collector was standing far off, and he wouldn't even lift up at his eyes, but he beat on his chest and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Let me ask you something. Do you see yourself like that? I mean, it's pretty easy to see David like that in an episode like this, right? I mean, it's pretty easy. I don't suppose we have much pushback from you, the listener, about the fact that what David did was awful. But let me ask you, how do you see yourself? How do you see yourself? I hope you're a follower of Jesus and you see yourself as a blood-bought saint and follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you are having victory. You can have victory in Jesus in this life, and you're headed to an eternity with him. And all of that is absolutely true. But do you see your sin as an affront and an offense to holy God? You may not commit adultery. You may not commit murder. But what about the thoughts of your heart? What about your internet habits? What about your habits in your discussions around the lunch table? Does it involve gossip that is destroying other people, destructive toward them? What about your greed? Is it engulfing you? And is it jamming up the pipeline of your relationship with God in your pursuit of worldly and material things? Do you see that as wickedness against God? We should, shouldn't we? We need to look at things like God looks at them, and let's not say, I didn't do what David did, so I'm okay, because after all, he was a man after God's own heart. And what as I've suggested to you already, is that in the recesses of his inner being, David's consistency of being what God wants us to be probably was far, far ahead of yours. Sure was of mine. But we see he understood that he had been a sinner since conception. He understood also, though, God's provision. Look at verse 6. He moves from that and he bounces. It's kind of a seesaw effect on some of these things here. He says, but you, speaking of God, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. David was distraught over his sin, partially because David knew so much of God's truth. We've got other parts of the scripture that tell just how much David knew the ways of God. In fact, much of what you and I know about the ways of God were because of what we've read through the writings of this man who has now sinned against God like this. And so he's saying, your ways are righteous. You work righteousness in the inner being of man. And so David understood that was God's provision for his righteousness. That it was available to him. That God would give him wisdom. That God would give him righteousness in the recesses of his mind. The next thing we see, though, is that true confession requires appealing to God to deal with our sins. And we see this in that section there, 7 through 12. Sin has to be dealt with. Psalm 66, verse 18 says, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. So we can't just acknowledge our sin and be aware of our sin, and we have to go to God and ask him to deal with it and do what he can do that we can't do. We have to appeal to him. We have to pray to him. We have to not only confess it to him, we have to ask for his provision in making right what's wrong, in restoring what's been broken, in mending what's been broken. David petitioned God to forgive his sins. Look there, beginning in verse 7, it says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Hyssop, what's hyssop? Hyssop's a small leafy shrub that was directed to be used in the ceremonial purification rites under the law there. It was used in connection with the Passover in Exodus 12, the cleansing of lepers in Leviticus 14, and the sacrifice of the red heifer. If you're following along on the reading plan, the McShane reading plan, you read this morning about the sprinkling of the water there in Numbers chapter 19. And so he says to purge me, to cover it, to sprinkle. The picture here is the sacrificial work that God can do so that I shall be clean. He petition. He sought cleansing, but he also wanted his joy back. Because the sin separates us from God, it steals our joy. Verse 8 says, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. The weight of his sin, while he ignored the sin for a year, now he had come face to face with it, and it was about to crush him like a broken bone on his life. The king sought redemption there. Look at verse 9. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. You can kind of see here he uses the same three things there about blotting and cleansing. Only he just goes in reverse order there. David petitioned God to renew his heart. Not only did he want him to forgive his sins, but we see in verses 10 through 12 that he was asking God not only for forgiveness, but for renewal. Take me back to where I used to be. Take me back to right relationship with you. Oh God, this is miserable. My sin is ever before me, but you can take me back. You can make me right again. No matter the depth of our sins, he can do it. He can do it for us. He can do it for you and me. He does it daily. It should be ongoing. But he petitioned him to renew his heart. The psalmist wanted God's correction. Look there in verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. He knew that he had gotten off the trail. He knew that he had gotten out of following after God. He was now living in disobedience. He was now dwelling with distance between he and God. It must have been a miserable year for this man who so was a man after God's own heart. It must have been an absolute nightmare for him. Verse 11, the psalmist wanted God to wanted to keep his kingdom. That's what he's crying out for there. He says, cast me not away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. That's representative of his kingship. The Bible says it really is only used in Judges and in 1 and 2 Samuel, where it talks about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament rushing on men. You keep in mind that the Holy Spirit came in a new way at Pentecost following the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you and I have the Holy Spirit living in us if we're followers of Jesus in a way that David did not. But yet David saw before him and some of the judges, it's described oftentimes as the Spirit of God rushing on them, and it's speaking of enabling them or empowering them to do the job they're assigned to do. And if you go back, you can see that in, I believe it's 1 Samuel chapter 10, when it talks about the Spirit of God rushing on Saul. And then you find out when he was rejected, the Holy Spirit departed from him. The Holy Spirit departed from Saul. David knew that. David knew that it was that judgment could come from God right now, and it would be righteous judgment, and he pleads with God in sincere repentance and in sincere confession, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. And God heard his prayer, and he didn't. David petitioned God to renew his heart. He wanted correction. He wanted to keep his kingdom. The third thing, the psalmist wanted God to restore his joy. He keeps calling back for joy. You see, he was miserable. Here again, he refers to joy in verse 12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. He knew that only God could do that. So now we see the requirements. We see the requirements. We got to come to God, right? Okay, we have to agree with God on what he says about sin. That's what confession is agreeing with God. And then thirdly, we have to call out to God to do the work that only he can do. So those are the requirements. What are the results? That's what I want you to see as we wrap this thing up here. What are the results? True confession, number four, true confession results in full renewal of our relationship with God. When we get confession right, we get right with God again. When we do confession the way God instructs us, we get the benefits of renewal. We get the benefits of restoration. We go from being far from God to being at home with God again. And so here's what he, let's see. We see it in verses 13 and following. In verse 13, he says, "Then I will teach transgressors your way." If God, if you will do this, he's been calling out. And as the prayer continues, he's saying, "God, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. And if you do, this is what will happen. This is what will happen." He would be a bold witness of God's grace. Verse 13. "Then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners will return to you." We are renewed to serve God when we receive the blessings of true confession. You see, imagine what his witness was there. Imagine the conversations around the palace there when someone who didn't know God comes in. Let me ask you, when you're at work, how many of you are willing to share the gospel? Okay. Let me ask you, for those of you who could not answer that in the affirmative, that I'm willing to share, how many of you are not willing to share because you're ashamed of your testimony? Do you understand? Because what you're telling them about doesn't match what you're describing to them. What your life does not match what you say. You know, I've worked with people before and had the opportunity to see them come to faith in Christ. And then they were working with a friend. Say, "Well, I've worked with that guy for 10 years. I never knew he was a Christian." Well, something's wrong there. You know what I mean? There should be something different about our lives. Well, when we're in rebellion against God, we do not have, we don't have a witness. We can't witness because it's marred by our sins. But he would be a witness of God's grace. He would lead others to repentance. The second part of that, he says, "And they will return to you," because he has now experienced the grace of God and will be experiencing. Actually, this has already happened because Nathan has told him that his sin was not held against him. But he can now declare the glories of God and the forgiveness of God. And so he would lead others to repentance. Number three, he would declare God's righteous forgiveness. There in verse 14, "Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation." That may be his guiltiness with Uriah and what he did, or it may be just in a general sense that that all guilt is culpable, that we're culpable for all our sins. But he says, "Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness." What's he speaking of? The righteousness. It's in the idea of 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, or he is faithful, that's the same word, he's righteous, to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. David is looking at the holiness of God and at the character of God as he celebrates that. He would declare God's righteous forgiveness. And then not only would he be renewed to serve God, when we do that, we are renewed to worship God. We can not only can we serve God again, we can witness effectively, we can teach with authority, and that we can give testimony of his forgiveness, but we are renewed to worship God. He would worship God. Look at verse 15. "O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight," verse 16, "in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased in a burnt offering." That's shades of what he said to Saul. Saul was boasting of his sacrifices, but his disobedience defied that. It negated that. The Lord doesn't delight in sacrifice. He delights in obedience. He delights in righteousness. He delights in the right kind of worship. We need to give our money to God. We need to give. We need to give generously. We need to give faithfully. And we need to give systematically in our giving to the church. But friend, I want to caution you. Don't get in your idea that somehow your money will buy a blessing from God. your giving is an act of obedience. It's an act of worship. And if it's given with unconfessed sin, if it's given with a resentful heart, then you're robbing your own self. You're robbing your own self. You're robbing yourself of a blessing. God's not. God wants to. He looks upon the heart and what is done. We're renewed in our worship. He would worship again with humility. Look at verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. So he would worship. He would worship it with humility and with brokenness. And then finally we see that what he's begging for, we're renewed. When we do confession the right way, we're renewed in our joy in Christ. He was renewed in his joy in his relationship with the Lord. Verses 18 and 19 are really figurative. Do good to Zion, your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the right sacrifices, the burnt offerings and the whole burnt offerings. Then the bulls will be offered on your altar. You see, when we confess true confession, we get back to Christianity the right way. We get back to relationship with God the way God intended. We get back to walking the simple life, the faith life, the life of obedience. True confession results in full renewal of our relationship with God. True confession to God ensures blessings and a right relationship with God. I want to close with this story. There was a man one day that was on his way to catch a train. Tony Evans tells this story. And he had to catch a 8:05 train. He was rushing out the door. He saw his little boy. His little boy was up early. It was a hot summer day. He was playing in the mud. If the kid had mud rubbed on his face, he had it rubbed on his arms. He's just there playing in the mud with a big mess. But he's got to catch the 8:05, right? So he tries to jump over this mess, this muddy mess, and he slips and he falls. He didn't jump like he thought he would. And guess where he ended up? In the mud with his boy. In the mud with the kid. So now you've got a matured dad and a child sitting in the mud, right? But dad had an appointment to keep at work, and he had an 8:05 to catch. So he got up. And he moved on because he knew that on the 8:05 train, there would be a restroom that he could clean up and get the mess off himself in time to make the meeting at the office that he needed to make because he had a mission to accomplish. Meanwhile, the little boy, guess where he's at? He's staying in the mud. He's just happy as he can be right there in the mud. Friends, there's two kinds of people. There are some people that are just playing in the mud. You may be here today and you're playing in the mud and you're happy where you are. Or you think you're happy. You're satisfied. You're settling for less than what God did. You're God's child, but you're just playing in the mud. May not be in every area of your Christian life. It may be in one or two areas, but they're muddy, muddy mess. Maybe you've slipped in the mud. Maybe you've walked right into the mud. But guess what? You can be like the kid, the immature child, and stay in the mud. Or you can be like the dad who gets up out of the mud and goes seeks the cleansing that's available because you've got a place to go and an appointment to keep. Do you get the picture? Jesus is the 8:05. Jesus is the train to catch. Jesus has the restroom aboard, the cleansing available for all of his children. And he will do the work. You have a life to live, experiences to have. And you can have all of God that God wants for you. It's available, but we've got to get out of the mud. Will you get out of the mud? will you get out of the mud today? Probably not adultery. There may be some of that. Probably not murder. I hope not. But there's some deep-seated hatred, resentment sitting in these chairs, I'm sure. You going to stay in the mud? Or are you going to make the 805 train? Let's do it, okay? Let's don't stay in the mud. Let's receive the forgiveness that is available in Jesus Christ. Will you do it? The renewal? As we worship in this last song here, I want you to sing the words as Jason leads us. But I want you to consider the areas in the privacy of your own heart. Are there areas where you're stuck in the mud? It's time to get out. We don't have to go through a priest. Jesus Christ is our high priest. And we have direct access to Holy God to confess our sins and to be cleansed of all unrighteousness. Don't go out of here today a dirty sinner. Be washed, be renewed, be refreshed, be renewed and invigorated. God, have your way in our lives. Help us to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.